And as you're finding the place, a little word of explanation. Last Lord's Day, whenever we're considering in the morning, Luke's Gospel, where the Saviour was speaking to Peter, and he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And even in the midst of preaching about it, it really struck me the importance of that little three-letter word, "but," and how much Peter must praise the Lord for it. If the Saviour had not said, "But I have prayed for thee," things would have been so much different. And that led me down a train of thought, thinking of how often that little three-letter word is used in the Bible, and so often with such tremendous importance and significance. And so, for a few weeks, I don't know how many, we're just going to think about "but," and some things that lead from it. And so we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. Look out, see if you can find the "but" that we'll be thinking about this evening. Verse 15 we start at, in Genesis chapter 2. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." I drop down to chapter 3 and first verse. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yes, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that I was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Amen. This is the word of God, and may he bless it to us and help us as we're going to study it together this evening. Let's bow together in prayer before we sing again, and then look into the scriptures. Oh God, our great, glorious, majestic God, our all-powerful God, our great creator God, we bow in your presence this evening, and we thank you that we have such a tremendous privilege of being able to draw near to you. And our God, we thank you for everyone in this company can come to you with the confident assurance that they can address you not only as God, but as Father. And thank you that is all because of what you have provided for us and accomplished through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that he was the one who went as our great substitute to Calvary. And there, bearing our sins in his own body up to the tree, he suffered. And he carried our sins away, dealt with them fully and their dread penalty. And we thank you that he has provided the means of forgiveness for sins and for righteousness to be made over to us that fits us for your presence. And because of him, we are accepted in your presence, everyone who truly knows the Lord Jesus as their Saviour by faith in him alone. These things thrill our hearts, Lord. And we thank you for that love that you manifest when you gave your Son to be our Saviour. That love that he exhibited when he willingly took our place and paid the price there in his death. But we thank you, our Father, that you care for us so much still, and how when we are your children you do watch over us, as the psalmist tells us, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And thank you, Father, that you know every single one of your own children in this company tonight, and you know every detail about them. And oh God, you know what burdens they are carrying. You know what heartaches they're enduring. You know perhaps the perplexities that they're wrestling with. You know the yearnings of their heart that they long to see satisfied. And oh God, our Father, we thank you that you're the one who is sufficient for their every need. And we pray that you will minister to them, that you will aid them, that you will bring the consolation, the comfort, the guidance that they so require. Father, perhaps there are some in this company tonight, they profess to know you as Father and Jesus as their Saviour, and yet they're wandering, they're straying, they're being attracted by the world and sin. And oh God, we pray that for any such that you touch their hearts. Perhaps there are some here and they're cold at heart. They're not spiritually vibrant as they once were. And oh God, we pray that you would come and that you would quicken them, that you would ignite afresh that flame of zeal in their hearts for you. And oh, that we would see them showing those signs that indeed there is the work of the Spirit there. But Lord, in particular, we pray for any in our company tonight who are outside of Christ, still in their sin. Oh, what a life to live, separated from God, carrying the burden of their own sin, with all the woes and cares that come upon them and none to turn to who can really help. Oh Father, and beyond that, hell itself yawning open for them. Lord, we pray with tenderness in our heart that you would please come and speak to any such this night, that you would take a dealing with souls in this place, young and old, and oh, that there might be those who will be transformed by your grace. Lord, come, help us and aid us this night. Every place, we pray, where Christ is exalted, bless those endeavours, and especially be with Colin there and Black Lion. Use him to your glory. And oh, may souls be saved in that place. Lord, hear our cry tonight. We lift our hearts to you and we ask all of these things humbly in Jesus' precious and all-prevailing name. Amen and amen. We read in verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. We could call this the but of prohibition. A prohibition is something that is forbidden. And here is this prohibition being given. But the tree of knowledge, you're not to eat of it. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now it's important to emphasize, and this is why we sang the second hymn, The Bible Stands, the historicity of this prohibition. During the course of history, there have been various attacks made on the Bible. There's no era when there are not attacks being made on the Bible, God's truth. And in different eras, sometimes the focus is on different doctrines or different aspects of the Word of God. But over these past decades and more, there has been such an attack launched on these early chapters of Genesis. And they're utterly denied. They're called myths by some and just rejected outright. But yet, here we have this event. And I'm asking you to grasp the truth of the historicity of it. It is real history. It is not a myth. It is not a fable. It is not something that is erroneous. And where do we get the testimony from that? Well, you find it in the scripture itself, which is written under the inspiration of God. And whenever you read in the first letter to Timothy, though he doesn't mention the specifics of this prohibition, you find the results of it. Whenever you read that he writes in chapter 2, verse 13 of that epistle, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." And there you find the results of the prohibition, as we will think about a little later, and it being breached. And Paul had no question about the historicity of these events, and also the impact of it. And again, as we'll think in Romans 5:13, he will write about, "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And Paul has no doubt about the historicity of this event, and its implications, and its ramifications for us. But whenever we think about this real historical event, and this historical prohibition, what do you think about what I would call the reasonableness of this prohibition? It was a reasonable thing that God should indeed give this prohibition. And there are no grounds for anyone really to complain about it. You can see its reasonableness first whenever you consider the issuer of it, the one who has issued the prohibition. Because he is indeed the great creator God, the one who has spoke all things into being. And he is indeed the one who is the creator of this couple that now are standing, living and breathing and listening to his voice as he speaks to them. And they owe absolutely everything to him, because without him they would not have had any being whatsoever. And surely he has the right to prohibit what he will. And who can complain when one who has given so much and given you very life and being, that he prohibits something? So it is for all of us. It's in him we live and move and have our being. It is he who has given us life, and he holds the very breath in his hands and has the ability to withdraw that life. And if that is the case, then he is the great, the sovereign God. He has the right to give the law and this to the prohibitions. And who could argue with it? Who could complain with it? But it's not just because he is the powerful creator God, but also he is the wise God. And what it must have been to stand in that pristine creation with all things that have sprung from his faith, his divine command, and to be able to see and note the wisdom that is displayed in that creative power that was exerted. Even now when we live in a fallen world, it still all testifies to us to the incredible wisdom of God and how he can just make such things with such wonderful precision and exactly as they should be. It's a remarkable thing that designers still go to the creation to be able to discern ways in which things can be developed and manufactured. One of the great illustrations of that in the more recent past is the angle-poise lamp. You know the angle-poise lamp? Do you know what an angle-poise lamp is? You know, one with a heavy base, and it has one segment that will go up like this, and then there's a joint, and then it'll bend up to this segment, and then at the end there's the lamp that is there, and you can move it all about and up and down. Well, even when I'm doing that, you can see where the designers went to get the structure for an angle-poise lamp. The human arm. You can go and you find that they see the wisdom of God in it all. And the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. And if that is true with us in this fallen world, what was it like for Adam and Eve? And everything should have said to them, "This is the wise God who has created you. And it is the God of all wisdom who is coming and giving this prohibition." And if the one who is not but wisdom prohibits something, you could say, "He's wiser than I am. Surely it's for my good that it's prohibited." But not only that, he's not just the great, powerful creator God and the wise God. He is the good God. And everything around them testified to his goodness. And even when he was in the act of creation, day after day, he would say, "It is good, it is good, it is good." And whenever he had created Adam and Eve on that sixth day and reached the pinnacle of his creation, he viewed it all and he said, "It is very good." And it was shot through with goodness. And surely they could see the goodness of God in this wonderful, wonderful creation in which they have been placed. And here is the powerful, the creator, the wise, the good God giving the prohibition. Surely they should not complain about it. And it is the same with all of his laws. The one who has given his laws is the great, powerful creator God, who is nothing but wisdom. He is the only wise God, and he is characterized by such great goodness. And he it is who has given his laws to us. And yet, sadly, how we treat those laws given by such a glorious, a wonderful God. You see, the reasonableness of this prohibition, when you view and consider the issuer of this prohibition. But not only that, whenever you consider the liberty that was granted them, they had been granted such tremendous liberty. They had been brought into this garden, specially prepared by the hand of God for them. And then they're put into it to work and to serve him there. And then the Lord commanded the man, well, Eve isn't created at this stage, I should say. And God commands the man, and he says to him, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." And here's the garden. Can you imagine the beauty of it? Can you imagine the array of fruit? The wonders that are there to satisfy the taste of their palates, and all this wonderful provision. And you're free to roam through this, and anything you want in it, you can have. It is there for you. And when Eve does come on the scene, she is able to affirm this, as we will see, that she is able to say that God has said that they are to eat the fruit of every tree but the one. And just imagine that they can everything that is so good. And there's this, but this one thing that is withheld from them. Who could complain about that? Who could grumble about that? Do you know who could do it? Every one of us. Because the fact is this, you see it writ large now in human nature. You see it in the youngest children. You know, you put a child into a room, and that room is full of toys. And you say to him, "You can play with every toy, but see that one that is sitting there? You're not to play with that." And you go away and you leave them for 5 minutes, and I guarantee you come back and there they'll be at it. Because there is something now innate within us that no matter how much we have, we want something else. My, you remember David there. And you think of David and all that he had. All that he had. And then he is there and he views another man's wife bathing herself in the courtyard of her house. And there he sees Bathsheba. And he must have her. And he takes her and lies with her. And remember, whenever the prophet is sent to him, he tells him the story. That there was a man who had such great flocks. And his poor neighbour had but one lamb that was like a pet lamb to him. And yet... that man who had such great flocks came and took that pet lamb and slew it, David. And David was enraged, but his own heart had been exposed. Not the only one who was like that. Remember Ahab? And Ahab had such vast possessions. And there was a man who owned a vineyard. And Ahab wanted the vineyard, and he went to him, to Naboth, and he says, "Let me buy the vineyard." And he says, "According to the word of God, I'm forbidden to give it to you." And what does Ahab do? Like a child, he goes into his bed on the pout and he lies down and pulls the blankets over his head and turns his face to the wall. And then his wife Jezebel comes in and says, "What's wrong with you?" And he grinds his teeth with anger and says, "I can't get Naboth's vineyard." She says, "You're not the king of Israel, I'll get it for you." And what does she do? She has Naboth slain, slaughtered. satisfy the desires of this man who has so much, and yet he wants the one thing he shouldn't have. You see the reasonableness of this, considering the issue of the prohibition, considering the great liberty that had already been given to them, but considering the purpose intended. Why did God issue this prohibition? It wasn't because the tree was of itself poisonous. There's nothing of that nature in Eden at that time. Why did he issue the prohibition? Because it was a test of obedience. Here you are, Adam. You're in the garden. I've provided everything for you. I've created you. In my wisdom, I've made all of these wonderful things. And in my goodness, I've given you so much. Now, Adam, here is the test. Will you, out of love for me, yield to this prohibition and not eat that which I have forbidden? It's a test of his obedience. Wouldn't you think this wouldn't be a problem for Adam? Wouldn't you think he and Eve would be able to say, no difficulty? They would never touch it. Ah, but how sad was the outcome? And that leads us now to think about the assault on the prohibition. Because there was this assault that was launched at this prohibition. Now, who was it launched by? Who was it that launched the attack on this prohibition? Well, the serpent comes into the scene in chapter 3. And as you read through the narrative, it becomes obvious that this isn't just a snake as we know it nowadays, but not only that, it's obvious that it isn't just the snake that is speaking in and of itself. No, Satan is there. And it is Satan who is at work there, the devil himself. And you have talked about how there's such attacks on this segment of the Word of God, but there's attacks even with this regard, with regard to the devil. And people will scoff and mock at the devil. And it's sad to see that even within Christian churches, so called, they're ready to deny the existence of the devil. Just recently, Christine and I, we have a bundle of magazines that our Jonathan subscribed to for a number of years and never read. So there are in our house piled up and we're making our way reading them. It's called The Week. Very interesting magazine, actually. It has a compilation of news articles from all over the place. And we came across this in one from about 5 years or so ago, that the Church of England had changed the wording for whenever a child was being sprinkled, and for the sponsors who come and the promises that they make, and they previously were to renounce the devil and his works and sin, they are raised renouncing the devil. Why would they do it? Because there are liberals in the Church of England who don't believe there is such a thing as the devil or such a personage. But the devil is real. And he is the enemy of God. And his design is to destroy everything that God has brought about that is good. And so here he is on the scene. And he is going to come and he is going to launch this attack. And the devil is so very subtle. And he knows how to go about the attack. Now, I want you to notice how he goes about this. And this is very, very important, because notice that it says in the first instance, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. The command was given in the first instance to Adam alone. He was there in the garden on his own. It's given to him. And that's an important thing, because as we'll see, Adam has a very special status in the purposes of God. But whenever he comes to attack this prohibition, he doesn't come directly to Adam. Who does he come to? He comes to Eve. And he's going to deceive Eve. And this is the tragic thing with regard to this. Let me read again what we read there in 1 Timothy. Now listen to the words. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And you see, the devil came and he would attack and launch the assault through Eve that Adam might be reached. And thus Adam will succumb. And what a subtle, subtle enemy he is. Eve was deceived. But as it were, Adam sinned with his eyes open. And that was so, so very tragic. Do you remember last Lord's Day morning, again we were thinking about Peter and how Satan was permitted to attack Peter. And we thought about Job in Job chapters 1 and 2, whenever God gave permission to Satan, first of all, that he could touch the things that Job possessed, but he said, you're not allowed to touch him. Then whenever you come into chapter 2, he tells them, you can touch Job, but you're not allowed to kill him. And then whenever Job has been touched and he's afflicted with all of those illnesses and the boils, etc., what does Job's wife come along and say? Curse God and die. And that's exactly what the devil wanted Job to do. And he came through Job's wife. And here he launches this assault by means of Eve. And so he comes by means of Eve. And how does he bring this assault? Well, first of all, he launches an assault in the Word of God. Yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And when Eve explains they can eat of every tree, but not of the tree of good and evil, what does he say? You shall not surely die. You can't believe the Word of God. You just can't go by what God has said. And he launches the attack on the Word of God. And this is exactly what he is still doing. He comes and he launches his attacks on the Word of God. And he says to people, oh, you can't believe the Bible. You can't go by that. That's all old hat. That's all myths. That's all fables. That's all nonsense, that. And anyway, even if you did go by the Bible, just look at all the things that God has said and God has threatened that it has never happened yet. My, whenever Noah was building that ark, and whenever he was crying out to people and he was a preacher of righteousness all the years that he was building that ark, as the Word of God tells us, and he's preaching to the people and pleading to the people to get into that ark, and yet they will not listen to the message from God conveyed through Noah. And did you ever notice this? That whenever Noah and the family get into the ark, and they get into the ark and they sit down, do you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened for 7 full days before God shut the door. And the people wouldn't listen. My, one of the most moving passages in the scriptures is there with regard to Lot and the angels come into Sodom before it is going to be destroyed. And he warns Lot and his family that they're to flee. And he says to Lot, do you have any more family? And he speaks about the family that he does have. And the angel says, go and warn them. And Lot goes to warn his own family. Can you imagine that man with the pathos of his voice, tears in his eyes, pleading, flee, because the fire is going to come. And you know what he says? He was to them as one that mocked. He wouldn't listen. God's not going to do what he said. You come into 2 Peter chapter 3. And whenever Peter is talking about the Lord's return, he tells us that the scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where's the promise of it coming? From the beginning we've heard this. Don't you hear that from people? Oh, don't talk to me about Jesus coming back. I've been hearing that since I was a child. It hasn't happened yet. All a lot of nonsense. The devil attacks God's word. And that's why this book is so, so precious. And we need to cling to it as the very Word of God. And the devil hates the Word of God, because he knows how effective it is in fulfilling the purposes of God. But it's not just an assault on the Word of God, it's an assault on the character of God. This is what makes it doubly serious. Because first of all, he is saying that God is a liar. God said, you will surely die. You shall not surely die. Titus 1 verse 2 emphatically states, God cannot lie. But the devil says he can. And he says he can because, as Jesus said, he's a liar from the beginning and the father of it. And you see, everything that God says in his word is true. And what God says he will do, he will do. And you cannot make a liar out of God. And that's a wonderful comfort for us when we come to the promises of God. Every promise of God will be fulfilled. He will keep every promise. Everyone is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the great guarantor that God will keep his promises. But God will keep his threats. He will do what he says he will do. But it's also an assault on God's character with regard to this, his goodness. Because you read there that he spoke to them and said, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he said to them, listen, this God who has created you and put you in this garden, do you realize that he's holding back from you so much? You could have so much more. You could have such a better life. You could enjoy things that are beyond your imagination. My, you could be like God yourself if you would just shed this prohibition, get rid of it, live as you please. And does he tell people the same thing still? As they're out there in their sin. And they're not enjoying the things that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. But he'll come to them and tell them, oh, listen, you don't want to listen to this save business. You don't want to turn good living. You don't want to be a Bible thumper. May you go down that route, it'll ruin your life. It'll spoil your fun. You'll have no good things after that. I've mentioned this to you so many times, but it just is so graphic to me. You know, you read about the Gadarene demoniac, that man who was possessed with so many demons. And there he was, and he ran about in the tombs, naked. And he would hate himself, and he would gouge his flesh with those stones. And they would tie him with chains. But when this awful, awful, intense oppression of spirits came upon him, he'd just break them like thread and run about like a madman. And Jesus arrives in the sea. And he runs down. And he says to Jesus, we know thee who thou art, the Son of God, we beseech thee, torment us not. What? What? The state you're in and you think Jesus is coming to torment you? He's coming to liberate you. He's coming to change you. He's come to give you life and true joy and satisfaction. And you think he's come to torment you? See, people swallow the devil's lies. Swallow the devil's lies. I had this sad, sad occasion. And the mother of the boy told me this herself. Of having to conduct a funeral for a 19-year-old boy. He had been murdered. But his mother told me that he stood with his back to the fire one night. And he said, I'm going to enjoy myself for a few years and then I'm going to get saved. That isn't the story that a preacher made up. That is true. As I'm standing here. And his idea of enjoying himself was going out in a sin that would bring him nothing but misery. And Christ was offering him life. The devil hasn't changed his tactics. He never invents anything new. It's the same old things again and again and again. So he makes an assault on God, his word, his character. And then there comes the breach of the prohibition. Who by? Well, Eve, yes. But crucially, Adam. Why is that crucial? Because Adam is also referred to in scriptures as the first Adam. He's not just the first man, but he's the first Adam. And the concept is that when Adam stood there, in him was represented all of humanity. Everyone who would ever live, with the exception of one, Jesus Christ. And when Adam took that fruit, and fell into sin. All of the rolling millions of people who would come after fell in him. And they fell in him. And that's why, as the scriptures tell us, Paul tells us there in Romans, as by one man sin entered the world, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And everyone comes into this world tainted with sin. This is why David writes in Psalm 51 that he was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. That's not that the act of conception was sinful, but that which was conceived from the very moment of conception was tainted with sin. And oh, what results this brought. What happened as a consequence? Well, what God said happened, death. There was death that came immediately. But it wasn't physical death, it was spiritual death. And this spiritual death was evidenced by a change of relationship with and to God. Because you discover, as you read the passage, the first thing is this, that they experienced fear. Real fear. And Adam confesses it. He says, we were afraid. We hid. They wanted to hide from God. Feared God. They had never feared anything before. But now they have sinned. They fear, and they fear God. And they also know such a sense of shame. Because they realize they're naked in the presence of God. They feel ashamed before Him because of this awful sin that they have committed. And there is this shame. This fear. But listen, there is also this, what would I call this awful audacity in the face of God. Because whenever Adam is questioned about it, what does Adam say to God? The woman that you gave me it to eat. Says God, it's really your fault. My sin isn't my fault. You gave me the woman. She gave it to me, Pete. It's her fault. And it's not exactly what people still do. No matter what sin is committed, people will be able to find someone else to blame for it. We are living a society. That's what happens all the time. Nobody is responsible for their own actions at all. It's always somebody else's fault. And this is just how it was with Adam, and this is how it still is with sinners. Now, if I had to conclude with this, and I'm cutting some things short because there's so much I could say, it would be such a tragic thing, but I'll finish with this. Because whenever there had been this assault and the breach of the prohibition, I want you to see what was promised. Because it tells us in verse 15 of chapter 3 that God speaks, and He speaks to the serpent, but He's really speaking to the devil. And He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you see this? The seed of the woman is a he, it's a man. This is the man that is called in the New Testament the second Adam. Adam, the first Adam. But then there's a second Adam. Who is the second Adam? Jesus Christ. And He came into this world, made flesh, the very Son of God. And in Him were represented a multitude more than could be numbered. And He was their great substitute and representative. And for them He lived a sinless, spotless life in this world, so that there would be a righteousness that they themselves could never manufacture that can be made over to them. And He went up to the cross in Calvary as a representative of those people bearing their guilt, their sin, their shame. And it was poured out on Him the judgment that that company deserved. And He swallowed it all up. And He bore it all so that they could know forgiveness for sin. And you see, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, also by one man, there came forgiveness of sin. the second Adam, Jesus Christ, that God sent into this world. And all who are brought to know Him and trust in Him come to the realization that they are indeed in Christ and are identified with Him. And they were identified with Him in Calvary as He bore their sin and settled the sin question for them. They know His forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And one day they will be in that new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where Eden will be restored not only to its previous luster, but to a far greater luster. There we will be. And there will no longer be the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life will be there for all eternity, that we may enjoy. But the butt of prohibition. May God bless His word to our hearts this night and use it truly to His glory for our good.